I would like us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 23. 1 Samuel, chapter number 23. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 15 through to 18. 1 Samuel 23, from verse number 15 through to verse number 18. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, Lord, I ask that your anointing comes upon every heart, both the speaker and the hearer, Lord. Let this word bring life unto us. Let it bring refreshing. Let it bring encouragement. Let it bring hope. Let it crush every works of darkness. Let light shine from heaven. Anoint my tongue this morning, Lord, and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe your word in the hearts of your people in such a way, oh God, that this word is not going to return to you void. Just like your word says, that it's like the rain and the dew that come from heaven that does not return to you void, but bring forth that which you have proposed. That's going to be our experience, because at the end of this teaching, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This morning we continue with our series we started a few weeks ago, Being Different. Being Different. And specifically today, I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God on the prince who refused to be king. The prince who refused to be king. Now, a few weeks ago, myself and my family, we went to, to Hong Kong, to, is it Disneyland or Disney World, one of those Disney places, and we had the privilege of watching a live presentation. This live presentation is about The Lion King. Is a familiar movie, but this was a live, presentation. And there was a particular song in that particular movie or presentation. I just can't wait to be king. I don't know whether you know it. I just can't wait to be king. I love that movie. Even though I watched it many years ago, but seeing it live this time just was very beautiful. It was almost like you were actually in the place. Except that there were no real animals, but whatever they used looked like that. But that particular song, that line, "I just can't wait to be king," resonates very well with me this morning as we share God's word, because we're talking about a man who was a prince, and this prince was waiting someday to become the king of Israel until something really happened, and this thing that happened actually crashed the entire dream of this man. This man had already been preparing himself for the king. He was the prince. He was a king in waiting. He was already thinking, I believe, of how he was going to rule the land. He was already preparing himself. I'm sure that his colleagues or his friends would have been calling him, you know, and bowing down before him because he was going to be king all the same. It was just going to be a matter of years for the father to pass away and the son to come into place and become the king of Israel. But something happened to this man that changed his life forever. And that's actually the story that we have in front of us this morning, the story of Jonathan. When we talk about being different, of course, we could have talked about this series without even pinning it particularly to a particular person, a character in the Bible. But that would have actually not helped us to get a picture of what this series is all about, being different. And that's why we're using Jonathan as an example. Now, oftentimes you hear people say statements that are not very correct, and one of them is the one I'm going to say in a short while, because what happened to Jonathan, making him to miss the prince, also making him to miss the throne, was something that actually started with Saul. It was not Jonathan's fault that he was not going to become king. Actually, it emanated from Saul. And you must have heard people say, make a statement like, it is my life. I can do what I want with it. It is my life. I can do what I want with it. Now, that particular statement is an error for two reasons. Those twin statements, it is my life. I can do whatever I want with it. It's an error because, number one, it is not really your life. Now, think about it. It is yours if you made it. It is yours if you bought it. It is yours if you inherited it. But none of this applies to your life. Your life was never bought by you, was never made by you, was never even inherited by you. You just discover one day that you are alive. You know, we had a birthday of a friend yesterday, and he was talking about he remembering something that happened when he was age 4. And I was thinking, so what happened when you were age 9 months old? Apparently, at that point in time, you would never knew that he was alive. At some point, you just begin to, oh, yeah, this is life. I'm actually alive. That means something had happened before you realized that you were alive. Life was actually given to you. That life was never yours. How can you possibly hold what you can't remember how you got? You can't possibly hone what you can't remember how you got it. So it is not yours. Now, many of us can't remember what life was at age 7 months, at age 9 months. So we just discover at some point that we're alive. And that's why I believe so strongly that the life you hold in your hand is not yours. And at some point, the owner of the life is going to ask us to give an account. The reason why I say that is because that premise is the reason why we make the very second statement, which is actually an error. I can do whatever I want with it. Now, we make that statement because we don't want to take responsibility for our actions most of the time. We just want to say, this is my life. I can do whatever I want with it. We give the impression that we are in a vacuum. We are in isolation. And whatever we do or we don't do not actually have impact on other people. But that's not very true. Because the fact of life is that your life is connected with other lives, whether you like it or not. The life of Saul was connected with the life of Jonathan, and that's why Jonathan actually missed the throne because of what Saul did. Now, it will interest you that you don't actually need to be alive, or you don't actually need to have been born before your life begins to actually have impact on others. How do I mean? Now, I've seen people and I've met people actually sink into depression because they had a terrible experience. And I will tell you in a short while. The terrible experience was the loss of pregnancy. They discovered that they were 6 weeks pregnant, and at some point they lost this pregnancy and they sank into depression. Why? Because even that baby was not yet born, but his life actually is already having an impact. Is already connected with the life of somebody else. If you ask the woman, how does the baby look? I don't know. A boy or a girl? I don't know. Tall or short? I wouldn't have an idea. But even though at that point in time, that baby was still what we call a fetus. Does not even have parts. you know, of his own, that baby still have an impact on other people. So it is when you have a couple and have experienced this as a pastor, and then the man will come to me and say, you know, I've got this great news for you, pastor, and, you know, you'll be seeing the man beaming with smile, you know, from molar to molar. That's what they call it, you know. He said, so what's the news? And the man will say, you know, we're pregnant, you know. I usually laugh at that because we are pregnant means, you know, my wife is pregnant. That's what it actually means, you know. But we are pregnant. How old? 6 weeks. Now this baby, they don't even know whether he's a boy or a girl, whether he's short or tall, whether he's going to be, you know, big or small or whatever. But that baby is already having, the life of that baby is already having an impact upon the parents. Now, what I'm driving at is your life can never be in isolation. And you don't have to choose for it to be so. It is already so. Whatever happens to you and the decisions that you make today will definitely have an impact, not just on you, but on other people tomorrow. It is a definite thing. It's a fact of life. Now, Saul will discover that the decisions and the mistakes that he made was going to have an impact on his son. Jonathan was not the one that created any problem. Jonathan was a good boy. He had a very good profile. The people of Israel loved him, like we later saw, like we saw previously. But right now, the kingdom was going to be taken from him, taken away from him. Why? Not because of what he did, but because of what his father did. Apparently, his father disobeyed the instruction of the Lord. He was not supposed to offer the sacrifice, but he did offer a sacrifice. And Samuel came and said, why did you offer a sacrifice? He said, well, I've waited. I've waited, and the soldiers, the people were beginning to move away from me. So I had to do something. Samuel said, you've behaved very foolishly, because you shouldn't have made a sacrifice in the first instance. It was not your place to make a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you are either a king or you are a priest or a prophet. You can't be more than one. If you are a king, then you cannot be a priest. And that's why we in the New Testament, we are called something very different. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood. Royalty talks about kingship. And priesthood talks about priests. So it's a combination of the priestly role and the role of the king in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, you don't allow those two to cross. You are either a king or you are a priest. Saul was supposed to be waiting for Samuel. Samuel was the priest. He was supposed to be the one to perform the offering. And then Saul decided to do so. And right from that day, Saul told him, the Lord has departed from you. This kingdom has been taken away from you. It's not going to be yours. Normally, it was supposed to be a monarchy whereby the father passes on the kingdom to the son. But in this instance, it's not going to happen. Why? Because you behave foolishly. And not too long after, the Lord gave him another assignment to go and carry out an assignment in Amalek. But he got there, he chose the fat, you know, oxen and sheep and whatever. And he will not destroy the land according to the instruction of the Lord. And Samuel appeared and said, look, what have you done? Saul said, I've done everything that the Lord has asked me to do. He said, no, you have not done that. What is this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? There are sheep that you have brought from this place where you're supposed to actually utterly destroy. And Saul said, well, you know, we just felt those sheep would be good for sacrifice. And we spared them and we brought them. He said, no, you have behaved foolishly. That's not what the instruction of the Lord was to you. And as Samuel was about to turn away, to go away, Saul, the Bible says, held, you know, the power of his cloth, you know, just the hem of his cloth, the hem of his garment. And then the cloth, unfortunately for him, got torn. You know, I don't know the material that it was made of, but it got torn. And Samuel turned and said, that's exactly the way the kingdom has been torn away from you. And has been taken away from you and has been given to somebody better than you. That was how the household of Saul lost the kingdom. Now, Jonathan came into the picture. Jonathan has been singing, I just can't wait to be king, you know, to his friends. You know, that's a good song, Ruth. Yeah, and I have a good voice, you know. Anyway, I just can't wait to be king. Now, this boy would later discover that, no, not so soon. You're not going to be any king. Why? What have I done, Lord? No, not you, your father. Now, that brings us to this question. How do you react in a situation where God's will and your will don't align, and it's not necessarily because of what you have done wrong. You come to a situation where your will and God's will are not exactly the same. The will of Jonathan was to become king. The will of God, in this instance, was that Jonathan was never going to become king. That the kingdom has actually been taken away from Jonathan. As a matter of fact, David became anointed while Saul was still on the throne. David became anointed while Saul was still on the throne. Now, there are two clear ways to react. If you were, just picture yourself, you are Jonathan. You've been having this dream of becoming the king. Your father was the one that was controlling this entire empire, and it was going to be given to you at some point in time. As a matter of fact, you are already preparing who was going to be your chief of staff, who is going to be, you know, your minister of education and all those things. You have already started preparing things. And as a prince in those days, you have a clout that is really close to that of the king. You know, we operate a system whereby we are far removed from the monarchy. And so you can actually run into the store and run into the, you know, the son or the daughter of the prime minister today and say, hey, hi, mate. How is it, mate? You know, and you'll be okay. Because not even the kings, even the prime minister himself goes into the store or whatever without so much protection and all those things. Now, the monarchy of their day is different. You can't just run into the prince. The prince is almost like the king. As a matter of fact, there are instances when prince begins to actually dictate the pace of things even before the king exits the throne. So Jonathan had a great clout in the land in this day. He was a big man. He was a big shot. He was regarded as a powerful person already. But he was going to miss out of the kingdom because of what his father did. Now, there are two clear ways you're going to respond if you were Jonathan. Just put yourself in, just for a moment, just think you are Jonathan and you have just got the news. You're no longer going to be king. There are two ways to respond. Number one, the first way I would have responded, which I think is going to resonate with a lot of us, is that I would say, God, this is simply unfair. This is simply unfair. Why? I'm a good boy. Faithful, committed. People like me. If you've got a problem with my father, God, then sort it out with him. Don't bring me into the picture. It's not fair. And Lord, if you're not going to say that I'm talking rubbish, I don't think it's reasonable, you know, to take away the kingdom from me because of what my father did. As a matter of fact, if that's the way you're going to go, God, you can go away with what you want to do. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to inherit this kingdom, and nothing is going to come out of it. Why? Because I didn't do any wrong. There was no reason for you to have taken that kingdom away from me. Deal with my father. You still have him. Kill him. Snuff now life out of me. In fact, it's going to be better for me for him to to get killed immediately, because it will just accelerate my vision, my dreams. And that would have been, honestly, that would have been a secular worldview, and it would have been so difficult for us to fault that view. Now, the second way that Jonathan would have responded would have been, okay, Lord, you're going to take this kingdom away from me because of what my father did. Okay, that's fine. I know you do whatever you want to do. No one can stop you. No one can question you. You decided to make my father king when he was a nobody. He was from the household of Benjamin. He was, as a matter of fact, when he was going to be made king, he was hiding amidst the straw. They had to go and pull him out and say, you are going to be the king. So if you say that the kingdom is not going to continue in my father's house, and that means me, that's okay. I was probably not even born. In fact, at this point in time, Bible scholars believe that, you know, Saul became king around age 30, you know. So before he became king, probably he had already had Jonathan. So that may be Jonathan's argument here and say, well, look, I was never born a prince, you know. I was just born a regular person. So if you want to take the kingdom away, that's okay. Your will be done. Your will be done. If you don't want me to be king, so be it. Let your will be done. And if Jonathan had said this, I'm sure we would have applauded it. I'm sure we would all have applauded it. Now, let me ask you, in between these two scenarios that I've painted, and picture I've painted, rather, which path did you think Jonathan took, the first or the second? Anyone in class? The first or the second? Now there is a catch here, okay? All right. If you believe it was the first, let me see your hands up. Okay, good. If you believe he took the second, let me see your hands up. Now you see what I'm talking about. There are people here who don't even know. Okay, all right, I'll bail you out. Like I said, the first will have been, Lord, I reject that verdict. No, you can't tell me that I'm not going to be the king because I didn't commit any offense. My father did. Sort out your problem with my father. I'm going to become king and I'm going to make it happen. Jonathan did not do that. The second is, Lord, well, it's your will, your choice. You put my father there, you're deciding that he's not going to continue and his sons are not going to continue in his stead after he's passed on. And you want to give it to somebody else, the kingdom. If that's your will, let your will be done. Jonathan did not do that. So what did Jonathan do? There is a third option. And that's the third option I would really desire that every one of us will take in a situation where your will and God's will come, you know, head on collision. There is a third option. The third option is simply the second option, but it's taken a bit further. The third option is this. Lord, it's not my will. Let your will be done. You say, I'm not going to become king. That's okay. That's not what I wanted, but that's okay if that's what you want, Lord. Now that I know what your will is, I will make sure that I drop my own will. I will work towards ensuring that your will is done. In other words, I'm going to make sure that your choice, because I've discovered that your will is that that David becomes king, I'm going to make sure that that boy becomes king. I'm going to work day and night to ensure that that boy becomes king. I'm going to give all the support. I'm going to protect him. I'm going to ensure that I encourage him that he doesn't do anything stupid like my father so that he will become king. That's the third option, and that's the option that people who are different always take when their will come on head-on collision against the will of God. Now, so there are three options that we have when your will does not align with God's will. The first one is to reject it. Outright rejection. No, Lord, that's your thing. I have my thing. I do my thing. You do your thing. Okay? The second option is, well, I accept it. And then stay passive. Now, if it's your will, then do it. You know? And if the third one is, you can accept its will and actively, that's the word, actively pursue that will, ensuring that that will be done. What's the difference between the second and the third? Very simple. One is passive, the other is active. The passive one, for instance, in the place of Jonathan, will have been, Lord, if that's your will, okay, go and figure it out. And when Jonathan discovered that they were planning to kill David, he would just have passed by them and said, well, it's not my problem. If they want to go and kill David, let them kill David. Lord, you know I have no part in this, and I will just do my own. You know, that's being passive, even though Jonathan already knew the will of God. But Jonathan was not going to do that. You know what Jonathan did? He rose up. He made sure that David knew that they were planning against him. He made sure that David knew every time they were plotting to kill him. He even went, in this instance, the place we have just read, 1 Samuel chapter 23, he went into the wilderness, and the Bible says when he got into the wilderness, what did he do? He encouraged David. I believe one thing that he must have told David at the point in time was, look, David, God is with you. God is going to bring this to pass. He's going to get it done. Don't do anything stupid. Just keep you calm. My father is after you, but that's okay. Just be sure that the Lord is going to make this work. At that point in time, David must have been thinking, oh, maybe this thing is never going to happen. I mean, your father is going to get me killed one day. And Jonathan will have been saying, no, no, no. I know the will of the Lord. I know he will make you king. I know when he will make you king, you are going to remember that I'm going to be coming second in command to you. That's what he said. You know, you will be king and I will be second to you. I'm going to support you. I'm going to ensure that this is done. That's taking active role in ensuring that the will of the Lord be done. Where is this taking us? Where is it taking us as 21st century New Testament believer? Simple. Because there is the will of God and there is your will. And more often than not, our will comes in conflict with the will of God. And we can either take any of these three steps. We can either reject it outrightly. We may choose to accept it and be passive about it. And the third option, which is the option that people that are different will take, is that they will choose to drop their own will, embrace the will of God, and ensure that they actively pursue the will of God to ensure that it's actually done. They will fight tooth and nail to ensure that the will of God that they know get done. What is the will of God? Absolutely expressly described in the Word of God. In this Bible, and I'm glad that you've got one, is the will of God. The will of God regarding your home, will of God regarding your marriage, the will of God regarding how you are supposed to manage your finances, the will of God regarding how you're going to respond to civil governance and authority, the will of God concerning how you're supposed to do with your church, church attendance, giving in church, how you're supposed to deal with taxes to the government, employee-employer relationship. They're all here in this Bible. Everything that has to do with your speaking and communication, how you're supposed to comport yourself at the family level, how you're supposed to comport yourself at the church, how you're supposed to comport yourself when you get into the society. The will of God is expressed here. Now, the question is, will you reject this will? Will you just accept the will and say, Lord, do whatever you want to do? Or you will go the extra mile and accept the will of God and ensure that you throw your weight behind it to making sure that it's actually done and fulfilled in your life? That's the simple question. Let me tell you what your life is all about. Your life is everything that your life is all about. It can be put in just a single sentence. It's so simple. What is your life all about? Your living, your being, your going, your coming, waking up in the morning, going to work, being with family, coming to church, and every of these other activities. Those are activities. But there is only one thing that your life is all about. Your life assignment is just one, not two. Your life assignment is to search out the will of God and fulfill it. That's your life assignment, put in a summary. Your life assignment is to search out the will of God for your life and fulfill it. And that is why it is important. Somebody says, so how do I fulfill it? How do I search it out? That's why the word of God has been given to us. Like I said, the will of God regarding every aspect of your life in its intricacies and details is expressed here. Now, there are certain decisions and certain aspects of it that may not be written concerning you. For instance, it's not written here whether you're supposed to be a banker or you're supposed to be a technician or whatever. So if you're looking for it here, in that particular world, I want to be a banker. In which bank? You know, NAB or Commonwealth? No, you're not going to find it here. You understand? But the guiding principle about your life is all here. And your life assignment, when you wake up in the morning, what you should always think about is, what is the will of the Lord and how do I make sure that that will is done? How do I apply myself to it to ensure that it's actually fulfilled? Why? Because Ephesians chapter number 5, Verse 17 tells us something. I want you to open there, people of God. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 17. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 17. It says this. Ephesians is in the New Testament, just after the book of Galatians. It says this, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, it is your responsibility to find out the will of the Lord. And not doing so is making you to be an unwise person. I didn't say that, the word says so. Don't be unwise. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand it? You search it out. You search it out. You look for it. You search it out in His word. What is the will of the Lord? So, in all of these, I'm challenging you, people of God, that you pursue greatness just like Jonathan did. Jonathan was a great man because, in spite of his contrary will, he decided to drop his own will and actively pursue that of God's. He dropped his own will, but he didn't fold his hands and say, God, do whatever you want to do. He actively pursued it. He guided David. He protected David. He supported David. Why was he doing so? That was the active participation in bringing about the will of the Lord, because he knew the will of the Lord was to make this boy to become king. Historians tell us that there is probably about 10, 15 years difference between Jonathan and David. In other words, David was much younger than Jonathan. If bitterness had crept in, he would have looked down on David and said, you, this small boy, what are you going to be doing? I'm supposed to be the one on the throne. But he would never allow that to happen. He went into it and he ensured that he supported the boy against his own will. He submitted his own will to that of God and actively pursued it. Now, the question is, what are the wills of God for my life? And like I said, the will of the Lord for your life is expressly described in the word. But I'm going to just talk about two very briefly this morning. What is the will of the Lord for your life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So 1 Thessalonians is just before the book of Timothy and just immediately after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because you're there, you are asking, so what is the will of God? There are instances in the Bible that the Bible actually expressly say this is the will of God. I mean, it couldn't have been clearer, more clearer than that. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. And this is what it says in verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, do what? Give thanks. Church, I want you to read the rest of the passage. Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. For this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you in everything. Now, ask yourself this question. When was the last time I gave thanks to the Lord in everything? And everything means everything. Now, he is not saying that you give thanks to God for everything. It's not for everything. I mean, if you've just lost your job, you can't be thanking God for losing your job. But in everything, it means that you are able to see beyond what is happening. You are able to see the hand of the Lord in everything. In everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God. But somebody is going to say, look, Pastor, I see it's the will of God, but I really don't, I mean, you need to know, I don't feel like giving thanks to God right now. I don't feel like it at all. I mean, I've just lost things. I've just lost money. My family is in chaos. I'm actually in a very depressive mode now because of the things happening around me. and you're saying give thanks to the Lord? I don't feel like it. The truth of the matter is, Jonathan did not feel like leaving the throne, walking away from the throne. He didn't feel like it either. I believe that Jonathan would have loved to be on the throne. He would have loved to succeed his father. But he submitted his will to God's will and actively pursued the will of the Lord. What I'm saying to you this morning is, this is the will of God for your life, people of God. In everything, give thanks. That's an example. Let me give you one more example and then we'll round up this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So if you just open your Bible, the next page, you're going to get into Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I'm going to read verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I'm going to read verse 13. Look at what it says. Oh, did I say 1 Timothy? No. It's not verse 13. From verse 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. From verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So what he's talking about here is what we call intercession. Intercede for all men. And he says, first of all, that's an emphasis on the priority. It's a statement of priority. In other words, make sure you prioritize intercession for all men, for kings, for those in authority. And people of God, that's what we do when we come to prayer. When we request for prayer, especially corporate prayer in our church, of course, we do pray for ourselves. We do pray for our needs. We spend quality time also praying and interceding for the people in our church, you and I. Some of the people that visit our church, people that are in our church, people in our community, people that we have never met, we pray for government, we pray for our state, we pray for our community, we pray for Hellenbrook, we pray for Avely, we pray for the surrounding suburb, we pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon the people. That's intercession. That's intercession. And the Lord is saying, this is what I want you to do. Look at verse number 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, somebody is still looking for, so where does he say is the will of God? Because I can't see the will of God here, you know. Where does he say is the will of God? But he says it already in verse number 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. What else do we need? When you see the word good and acceptable, if it's good and acceptable to you, then that means it's your will. If it's good and acceptable to God, that means it's God's will. I know some of you are still not convinced. Romans chapter number 12, look at what it says. Romans chapter number 12. So Romans is after the book of Acts in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 12, look at what it says. Verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, which is where we're going. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at what it says. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Did you see that phrase again? The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we just read that is for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. On the platform of the Word of God, what he's saying is the will of God is for you and I to intercede, to pray for others. For kings, for people. He said for all men, for kings, and all those who are in authority. Why? It's the will of God. I know you're thinking, but look, I really don't feel like praying, let alone praying for others. Why should I pray for others? What's wrong with them? You know, why can't they pray for themselves? What's don't you think like that? You know, if you want to be blessed, then pray. If you don't want to be blessed, then keep your mouth shut. I can't be wasting my time praying for you. You know, Don't you feel like that? I mean, if you are an intercessor, I felt like that before, to be honest. You know, God, I don't think it's fair. People know they need to pray if they want their life to be better. If you want your marriage to be on the solid rock, then you need to pray about it. So, Lord, why are you not asking me to pray for them? They are even sleeping in their house. You are asking me to come here and pray. You know, I've seen people in terrible troubles, you know, terrible troubles that are supposed to be people that you're going to be asked. I mean, you're not supposed to be encouraging them to fast and pray. You're actually supposed to be actually stopping them to fast and pray because they have been fasting for so long. You're supposed to be encouraging them, oh, I think it's enough now, you know. But these guys would just not open their mouth. They would just not subject themselves to any spiritual discipline. And my wife told me about the story of somebody, you know. She was supposed to be, you know, this person was in some, you know, challenges, you know. And my wife went to the person and then they spoke and the Lord, and my wife said, not the Lord said. And my wife said, look, I think we need to take time out to pray about things, you know, and fast about it. And this person agreed, you know. And then they fixed the time and they were going to be praying and stuff. And then on the day they were supposed to be praying, I think maybe she rang or whatever. My wife rang to say, okay, so these are going to be the prayer point or where are we going to be praying and whatever. And the person was like, oh, look, do we really need to pray? Do we really need to meet or something? And she had already started fasting, you know. She said, I just felt like a fool, you know. You know, you're fasting and praying, and the other guy that is actually the problem, that the person carrying the problem is just having a nice time, tea and coffee somewhere, you know. And you're struggling, you know, somewhere. That's the way some intercessors feel. And it's natural to feel like that. But if you follow what the Bible says, the will of God, and that's not to excuse spiritual laziness and slothfulness, you know. That's not to excuse it at all. You know, I remember in the church where I was attending previously, we were encouraged to bring prayer requests, you know. And there's nothing wrong with prayer requests, you know, bringing prayer requests to the house of the Lord and stuff like that. But there was a particular woman. This woman, when she would bring a prayer request, her list would be like that, you know. And I'm not just talking about once or twice. Every week. At least will be like that, and she will submit it to us, to church. And then on prayer meeting days, she will never be there. Not once. She was never there once. But she will always have the longest, you know, prayer request. And in my mind, I was like, oh, if you have this long prayer request, then you should have these long hours to spend in God's presence in praying. Now, but don't let me digress. I'm saying that intercession is the will of God. So when we call people, it's time to come and pray. It's time to come and corporately pray in church and pray and fast and all those things. And let's pray for our land. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray. We're not putting extra burden on you. We're asking you to do the will of God. We're asking you to do the will of God. And it says it in his word. That's my will. You want to please me? Do that. And I will be pleased. You want to please me? Give thanks in everything. I've just given you two examples. Why am I saying this? Because many of us reject the will of God, unfortunately, to our disadvantage. Some of us passively respond to the will of God. Like, for instance, some people don't have problems with intercession as long as they are not the one praying. I've never seen anybody come to church and say, no, why are you interceding? No, stop, no. But such people may just stay away. It's the will of God, yeah. What are you doing about it? Nothing. Your will come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. Yeah. Yeah. But when you see a man that is different, that's a man that does not just understand the will of God, but that person throws his weight behind the will of God. Jonathan would have pocketed in his house and say, Lord, if your will is to choose David, go ahead and choose David. But he wouldn't do that. He will fight tooth and nail. He will walk day and night to ensure that David will not miss the kingdom because he is supposed to be the will of God. I'm challenging you, people of God. Is there something that the Lord has revealed to you in his word about your home, your marriage, your children, your career, you know, Your finances is another area we don't want to even hear the will of God. You know, you can talk about the will of God in other things, but when it comes to the will of God regarding finances, just don't talk about it. Why? Because we just reject it. We just reject it. Some of us are okay if we're passive about it. I mean, we have not thought about, you know, tithe and offering and all those. But yeah, if it's his will, then if he can just go into my bank account and put his hand there and just take it out on his own, that's okay. I don't have any problem. But for me to actively pursue it, there's going to be crisis. If there's something in your life that you have noticed is the will of God, I'm challenging you this morning that to be a different person. You need to be like that man who would not just be king, that prince who chose not to be king. Not because he did not want to be, but because he recognized that it was not God's will for him, and he would rather fight to ensure that the person that has been appointed by God comes to the throne rather than for him as a person ascend the throne. Finally, people of God, you've discovered your God's will? Then why don't you throw your weight behind it and let his will be fulfilled in your life? Let us pray.